Amen. Well, today we are finishing up our series titled Faithful. Now, this is a series that we've been using to walk through the story and the life of David from the Old Testament, who's widely understood and regarded as the greatest king, and for a multitude of reasons. And his story has had a lot of ups and downs, and we've seen how, in a lot of ways, his story is very intimately connected to the story of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Because it's from Saul that we end up finding David's best friend, Jonathan. And it's through Saul and the way in which David treats Saul that we begin to see what it means for David to have a heart after God and for us to see him as an example that we ourselves can follow. And it all has to do with David's faithfulness. How is it that David remains faithful through the highs and the lows of life, through those greatest moments in which everything seems to be going his way, and through the darkest, most difficult moments when nothing seems to be going his way? How is it that he can remain faithful? And frankly, the reason why I'm excited we're doing this sermon on this week is because this has been something that has been on my heart for the last few days, in large part because of the NFL season. And I'm aware that the NFL started last week, but I didn't get to preach last week, so you get to deal with me talking about it today, and it's going to be great. So from that, I was talking to a buddy of mine, and he brought up this really ridiculous statistic for me earlier this week, which was the fact that he said, you know, when you think about it, at any given year, at least 31 teams are in the midst of a 31-year-long drought for a Super Bowl championship. And I said, I'm just trying to have lunch, man. Why are you doing this to me right now? And he's like, no. When you think about it, listen, there's 32 teams in the NFL, right? Yeah. There's 32 teams. That means if a different team wins every single year until all of them have won, it will take 32 years for the last team to finally win their championship. And when you think about it, a lot of teams are going to win multiple in a row over that time period. So, like, you could just never see your favorite team win an NFL championship in your lifetime. Like, we're just destined for, you know, like, sadness and mediocrity if you really embrace it. And I was like, you should give motivational talks to teenage girls, man. Like, you're really good at this. But in the midst of that, like in the midst of that thought of like the fact that like there is brokenness and pain, that very statistic flies in the face of why it is we actually engage with most of life. Like, yeah, sure, if you want to look at it, there is a lot of reason to think in which there is not goodness that exists in the world. But the reason why we don't actually want to attach ourselves to that is because our hearts truly do not want to embrace that when we know there could be something more. And that's going to be the setting of the stage for today's story, where we're going to talk about one of the last great stories of David, which comes from the book of 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, it says this: David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Then Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Do not be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show your kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that had belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household who were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And I do feel bad for Mephibosheth because he's only mentioned in like this passage and then earlier in 2 Samuel 4. In the period of those two passages, it like mentions how he's unable to walk like five different times. And you just want to be like, he's got a personality. Like there's other things to talk about with him other than just that one specific fact. But it talks about how he ends up getting into this situation. Because what ends up happening is that when David takes over the kingship from Saul and from Jonathan, all of Saul's family, and as an effect, all of Jonathan's family, ends up scrambling. They end up trying to flee the kingdom in order to figure out somewhere that they can live out their days in peace. Because the mentality in that time, the mentality in that day and age, is that as long as there was somebody who had any claim to the throne, it would have meant that David's kingship was not legitimate. And if his kingship's not legitimate, it could be challenged and he himself could be overthrown. All right, now this is like Game of Thrones 101. This is actually a whole plot point in the early seasons that they never resolved, and it made me really sad, and I'm still kind of processing it right now with you. But in that, we understand this to be a very human way of thinking, which is that in order for one of us to have some happy ending in a story, it must mean that somebody else must have a sad ending to their story. And this was the mentality when Saul's servants began to gather up all of Saul's family. That in order for David to have his happy ending, the only way could mean that each and every one of us are going to have a negative, a bad ending. So we should get out of town before that happens. And what ends up happening is that Ziba gathers up Saul's grandchild, Mephibosheth, and starts racing out of town. And while he's doing that, he drops the baby, which is like really terrible. And that's ends up how Mephibosheth is unable to walk because he's the world's worst babysitter. And so this is how Mephibosheth lives most of his life. Is that for most of his life, it's I was supposed to live this, but now I'm living this. And where's the goodness that exists in the midst of it? And we see that the story ends up actually like resolving in a really incredible scenario, in a really incredible ending. When you put yourself in the shoes of Mephibosheth in that moment, it can't possibly feel that way. Like I remember when I was in, high school, and my parents ended up getting divorced when I was a sophomore in high school. And like a lot of kids who parents end up getting divorced, right? You question a lot of it. You question, is there still love? Is there still goodness? Is there anything worth joy in this world anymore? And I remember thinking in that moment, like, is this all that there possibly is? I remember when my grandfather is my absolute favorite grandparent, and I know I'm not supposed to pick favorites, but he was it. And I remember when he died, it left such this like empty hole in me that I didn't really know what to do with it. And the truth is that all of us have these moments that just bring us to this absolute low point where we question everything about our lives and we think, is this it? And the reality is that if that's where we end our stories, it's always going to leave us feeling hollow and empty. Because storytelling is a unique thing to humanity. Like in all of God's creation, like nothing else can truly tell stories. Like a dog cannot begin to like regale you with an incredible fairy tale or fantastic, fictional story or even like a true story. It is unique to humanity and is in fact why God chose to use stories as a way to transform people's hearts. But when you look at all the story of what God has done, both the story of Scripture, which is in and of itself an entire story of God's redemption of humanity, but also like all the parables and the stories that Jesus used, none of them ended in the sadness. Like you think about like the prodigal son, how terrible would the prodigal son have been if it was a story where it's like, all right, so there's a guy, he had two sons, the younger of the two sons asked for his inheritance early, and he went out and he spent all of his money and he ended up living in a pigsty. The end. We're not telling that story anymore. I'm certainly not telling it to my toddler before bedtime. We need a story to actually end in a happy place because our hearts yearn for this optimistic perspective of the world. There's actually a really interesting phenomenon that's happening right now where the rewatchability of movies is declining significantly. Where our desire to rewatch a film that we have recently watched, that it's recently been released, has begun to decline from where it was over the past several decades. And there's a lot of reasons why people might tell you that this exists, such as, you know, they're making fewer films overall, the way that streaming has affected the landscape for home media, etc. But one of the number one reasons that is believed to be is that there are fewer and fewer stories that end in joy. That some of the biggest movies that we'll watch actually end with sorrow. And so we can watch them and you say, wow, that was really incredibly well acted. That was a truly like spectacular feat of filmmaking. Did you see what they did here and what they did here? That was all really great. That was the best movie that I'm never going to watch again in my life because in the end of it, it left like a hole. I feel completely unresolved from the story that I just engaged in. When the greatest films, the ones we want to rewatch all the time, are coming up on Christmas here in a couple of months, each and every one of those ends with joy. Because that thing in us that feels good when we watch some story or we hear some story, we read some story that ends with joyfulness, with optimism, with goodness, with good triumphing over evil, it's actually striking a chord in our very soul. It's far less about emotions and far more about who we were made to be. And so when you look at the story of David, you look at the story of Mephibosheth, you realize what's actually happening. Because like David himself has not exactly had an easy run of things. He spent years of his life on the run for fear of death. He watched his own best friend get run off and away from him in order for him to take this throne. He ends up having an affair with a woman and murders her husband as a result of that affair. He himself has low moment after low moment after low moment. You watch Mephibosheth, who was grandchild to the throne. He should have ascended to that kingship within two generations. And he ends up himself being in exile, unable to walk because of how things transpired. And if we leave their stories there, the hollowness of it, well, it doesn't sit right. The hollowness of that helps us saying, this is not what the world was meant to be. And the reason for that is because when you look at how we were created in the image of God, which meant that we were created for love. Now, the way this is described in Scripture, in 1 Peter, is this. It describes love by saying, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You can also read that of love covers over all the brokenness of the world. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If we are to do anything, we should do so out of love. Because God's primary attribute is, in fact, love. When we look at the fact that God has redeemed the world, it was done from a stance of ultimate love. When we look at the fact that God has offered us grace and forgiveness, it is done so from a stance of love. When we look at the fact that God reigns over all of creation and is the ultimate authority in the world, that authority only makes sense in the context of God's love in the first place. This is the primary understanding that we ought to have of God. And what I love about it is it demonstrates how love is not this like Hollywood-esque, like you had me at hello perspective of love, right? Like it's not this just like emotional understanding. It's actually far more an action. It's far more the things we do. Bob Goff is this writer. He's a law professor at Pepperdine, and he became super famous because he wrote this book called Love Does. And the entire premise of the book was that love is a verb. That love is not just like the feelings and the butterflies we get. Love is actually the things that we go out and do. If you love somebody, you will do something for them. If you want to be a loving human being, you will operate out of love. And the reason why that's so important is because that is, in fact, the way in which we see the best possible endings of stories, is through love. I did a wedding for a couple last night, and one of the things we were talking about through all the premarital counseling and even talked about in their service yesterday is that you were called to go out and to do something, because eventually the feelings that they feel on their wedding day, that's going to subside. The quote-unquote honeymoon period, like that's a real thing where that's gonna fall away. And your marriage can't last forever on just the emotion that you have on your wedding day. Eventually you're gonna have to put something into action, and that is where love truly matters. It can't just go, well, honey, listen, don't you I feel love for you. I don't know why I've gotta like help you with stuff or like listen to you or anything like that. Can't I just like, isn't that enough? And she's like, no, it is not enough. Go do the dishes. And you're like, all right, that's fair. Love requires action. And endings require love. See, it's why I'm so thrilled that it's North Texas Giving Day, because if you don't know, North Texas Giving Day is the largest overall day of philanthropy, day of charitable giving in the entire country. Last year, they took in over $64 million in a 24-hour period solely for organizations in North Texas that are working to do something in the community that is desperately needed so that people aren't left in the hardship of their worst moments of their story, but that they have the opportunity to see the goodness and the love at the end of the entire conversation. It's why we started Beacon of Light. We started Beacon of Light because when we realized that there were people who needed help, that the church should be on the forefront of that. We had multiple individuals who were connected to or members of St. Andrew who back in 2018 and 2019 died via suicide. And in some genuine prayer and discernment, we realized like God had called the church to be an agent of healing in this world. And that the churches across all of time and across the world had done a great job of really working to heal the physical body, but that mentally we were hurting too. And that there was no churches who were working desperately to address that. And the only answer in that moment is that we say, well, we got to go be that. That if God is calling us to respond, if God is calling us to act, then we have to get into action now. We have to demonstrate it out of love. It's the same thing with the storehouse. The storehouse began because we looked around and said there were people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from in Collin County. And if the church is called to provide nourishment and food to those in need, then what are we doing if we're not putting ourselves in action and building it? Building the very place that people can get food, the very place that people can get healing. It's not just so that we say, well, our story is ending well, so that's enough. It's us looking around to say, every story in this world has been a story that God is working towards goodness and working towards that happy ending. And in fact, we get to be called to be a part of it. And more importantly, God's not going to be satisfied with anything less than 100% success rate. That it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, that God is desperately trying to bring every single one of us back into the flock. And the parable he uses for this example back in Luke 15 is this. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go and find the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We sang the song earlier about when we felt like we were abandoned and what God did in response to it. Because when we feel abandoned, it is God who actually seeks us out. It's one of the reasons I love to see David as actually the forefather, the genuine ancestor to Jesus, not just in a blood lineage standpoint, but actually from the way in which he operates. Because you realize that it wasn't Mephibosheth that came to David to ask for mercy. It was David that went to Mephibosheth. It was David that left the 99 to go find the one. And in this way, what each and every one of us needs to hear is that regardless of where we're at in our story, if we need God, we are reminded that God has actually left the 99 to come find us. To say your story doesn't end here. You don't end in abandonment. You don't end in sorrow. You don't end in sadness and evil and darkness. And I'll walk you home. And when you get there, there's going to be a party. And in fact, when David does this, he begins to experience a more fuller version of life himself, because in fact, he begins to experience not only what it means to receive love, but what it means to do love as well. And so the challenge for us today is to ask how we can go forth in love. How, in fact, love matters so deeply for not only the end of our stories, but for the stories of those around us who desperately need somebody to be the example of Christ, somebody to seek them out, somebody to give them a way home, just like somebody gave us first. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world so you could seek out the one. And God, for every single soul in this room, every single person in this place who feels like they're the one who is lost, God, I ask that you not let their story end in sorrow, but God, that you allow it to end in goodness and joy. Because as you're redeeming the world in the midst of the darkness of the world, you didn't leave it there, God, but you sought us out in love. You took action to change the trajectory of everything so that all of us might experience the life that you've dreamt for us. And when you've done that, God, put us to work. Put us to work like all of Scripture has said, that you've blessed us so that we can go out and we can bless others for your glory, so that they might see your light, they might see your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.